We want to thank you for listening today. This audio sermon is a ministry of Faith Baptist Church, a place where you belong. Now let's listen as Pastor Todd Adams brings a message of truth from God's Word.
All right, we are going to the book of Jude. And it's been a little while. It's been about a month. And Angela asked me tonight, we were driving together, and she said, "Are you preaching tonight?" And I said, "Yeah." She goes, "Boy, you have gotten out of it for the last several weeks, haven't you?" And Brother Ed Jordan and I always have a little giggle about that. If I ever don't preach, he always comes up to me and says, "Boy, you got out of it again." And so, I'm excited to be back in the book of Jude. And I want to invite you to go to that with me. Jude, again, only has one chapter, all right? So if you can't find Jude, if you hit Revelation, you went too far, all right? Just go back one. It's the second to the last book of the Bible. How many of you watch the news? Anybody watch the news? How many of you read the news? How many of you get depressed after doing both, right? You know, sometimes when we look around at all the wickedness, we look at all of the ungodliness. I don't know if you're like me, but sometimes I look at what's happening in our world, in the world around us, in our culture. I look what Christianity has become. I look the way things are going. And I think to myself, Lord, how long until you step in and intervene? When is that going to come? How long until you call your own home? How long until, like the psalmist said, how long, O Lord, will the wicked prevail? It seems like we are living in a society and in a time where things are completely and utterly out of control. And I don't know where you stand on this, and you may disagree with me, and that's fine, but I don't even think it's fixable. I think it's past the point of fixing. I think we've gone over the cliff. I think the only hope for the world is Jesus Christ. That's why we had the missions conference, Jesus, Hope of the Nations. He's the only hope. There are two sides to this thinking. First off, we need to understand tonight that God is going to come and judge the world. And while in our hearts sometimes we want this, we want God to show up, and we want Him to show up big, and we want Him to pour out His wrath and His fury, I want to tell us tonight that if we read the Scriptures, and I'm going to walk us through a couple of passages tonight, that if you actually read this and you actually study this out, this world has no idea what's coming. It's going to make the most horrific Hollywood disaster movie that's ever been made look like a child's Sunday school picnic when God starts to pour out His wrath. It'll be unlike anything this world can fathom. And while we understand that God is going to judge, and judge He must, the greater longing in our hearts shouldn't be, oh God, would You come and judge and bring justice, but rather, Lord, would You please save those who have not yet repented? Would You please give one more day of grace so that we might reach out and touch the lives of someone who has not committed their life to You? Because when Jesus returns and judgment begins, it is going to be unlike anything we can imagine. I want you to notice with me in the book of Jude, in verses 14 through 16 tonight, it says, "And Enoch also, the seventh from Adam, prophesied of these, saying, Behold, the Lord cometh with 10,000s of His saints to execute," what's the word, church?
Judgment.
"Upon how many?
All.
And to convince all that are ungodly among them of all their ungodly deeds, which they have ungodly committed, and all of their hard speeches, which ungodly sinners have spoken against Him. These are murmurers, complainers, walking after their own lusts, and their mouth speaketh great swelling words, having men's persons in admiration because of advantage." Now, the theme of these verses is judgment and eternal punishment. And I have to tell you that it's been a while since I have really struggled, and I mean had to really struggle with a passage until I got to Jude. And this is one of those times where I wanted to have what they call the new Bible that's on the market now. It's called the Eraser Bible. How many of you know what I'm talking about? You can just erase the parts you don't like. Okay? Now, this Bible's been around a long time, okay? And there's a lot of us, we have an eraser Bible on our lap, we just don't realize it. And it's easy to want to preach the things that we want to preach or talk about the things that we want to talk about or go to a Bible study and study about the things we want to study about. But the truth is, we have to understand the whole counsel of God, right, church? And so this is not an easy passage to talk about. It's not an easy passage to unearth. It's not an easy passage to understand in some respects. Because this is talking about a subject that is not popular. A lot of people do not want to talk about this. They don't want to hear it. They don't want to hear it preached. They don't want to hear it taught. They don't want to read books about it. But the Bible is very clear that there is coming a day when God is going to judge. There's also clarity on the fact that God is specifically going to target and bring to judgment apostates and false teachers, which is what Jude has been all about, contending for the faith, standing up for what is right, stepping out. And if you back up and read some of those other verses, he gave example after example after example of what those apostates look like, what they do, and how they act. God is going to bring those to judgment. He repeatedly calls, if you look in verse 15, he repeatedly calls them ungodly. Four times he says, ungodly, 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 ungodly. It's very obvious how God feels about those that have misled, misrepresented, and corrupted people through false teaching. People who abuse grace and live an immoral life and then say, well, I represent God. People who try to speak for God and yet you look at their life and you think, how in the world could you speak for God? How could you represent God? How could you take a stand for God and live the way you live and act the way you act? In fact, here's what we need to understand. Judgment gives us God's view of those who teach a false gospel. It puts us in the framework of what God is thinking about those who teach a false gospel that He has specifically targeted and laid out and says, listen, this is false, and so therefore, because of that, this is how I feel about that. God's future dealing with apostates is severe, church. It's sobering. We see a side to God that is sometimes, I'm going to be honest with us tonight, okay? Sometimes this is the side of God we do not want to talk about. This is the side to God that is hard for us to explain to people. It's the side of God that you just, you know, I don't want to think about God like that. I want to ask us all a question in here. Imagine tonight how you would feel if someone had brainwashed your children. If someone had led them to make choices that cost them dearly and perhaps even prevented them from coming back into a relationship with you. If they were led to believe lie after lie after lie after lie. Let me ask you, as a parent, would you stand by and watch as your child was corrupted and conned and led by a crafty, slick, perverted individual? Would you be okay with that? Would you want that person brought to justice? Would you say, listen, that person cannot get away with that. I'm not going to stand for that. Just think how God must feel. A God who is pure and a God who is holy and a God who is sinless. Think about the holy, righteous, burning indignation in our God when He sees His children being led astray. He's not going to stand for that. You know, one of the things that is missing today is what I call, and you can write this down, it's not in your handout, but it's the fear of God. And I don't want to chase a rabbit tonight, but there's no way we can read a passage like this and not be stopped in our tracks. Knowing what's coming. In fact, evangelism itself is many times missing the fear element. Friends, I want to tell us tonight, we have to understand, God is to be feared. That was a great spot for an amen. God's to be feared. Hell and eternal judgment and His wrath, those are things that we should say, wait a minute, if that's what's coming, and this is what God's Word says, I mean, that should alter my thinking about a lot of stuff. We have moved away from talking about it. We don't want to talk about it. Listen, have you read Revelation lately?
Have you read Colossians? And I'm going to take us to 2 Peter 3. Have you read what God's going to do to this place? To people who don't believe? You say, well, I thought God's a God of love. He is. Oh, He is. And I'm not trying to stand up here and pull a Jonathan Edwards sermon and preach a sinners in the hand of an angry God sermon, but my soul, church, look at what's coming. Look. 2 Corinthians 5:10 says this, "For we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, every one of us, that we may receive the things done in His body according to that He hath done, whether it's good or bad." Listen to this next phrase in verse 11. "Knowing, therefore," what's that phrase say? Do you know that is the strongest word that you could have employed in the Greek language? It means absolute fear of God. Knowing that this is coming. Knowing the terror of God. Knowing what's coming. What do? Persuade men. We tell them. He says, but we are made manifest unto God, and I trust also are made manifest in your where? In your conscience, in your heart, that you understand what's coming, and as a result of your conscience, you're convicted to speak on behalf of God. That when you see people who don't know Jesus Christ, who may look different or talk different or act different, you don't look at them and say, oh, well, I hope you make it. Your conscience is convicted, and you think, I got to tell them about Jesus. Because I know that when God starts to pour His wrath out, it's going to be too late. I think one of the reasons that a lot of people today just don't fear God is because those who claim to know God don't actually live in fear of Him. I'm not talking about walking around in this cowering position, you know, and over in the corner, and what are you doing? I'm over here fearing God. Okay, that's not what I'm talking about. I'm talking about this reverential fear. Not waiting for God to just show up and thump you the minute you mess up. No, I mean, if that was the case, we'd all be thumped and knocked out, right? How many messed up today, right? We'd all be, you know, what happened to you? Well, he messed up. God thumped him. I mean, that's what happened. I'm talking about fear. How do you know that you fear God? You live a life of obedience. That's the only way you know. And you say, I fear God. Well, how? See, the fear of God is displayed through faithful obedience. As you obey, as that's faithfulness in you, what you're saying is, I believe God enough to the point that when He tells me something, I'm going to do it. I've told you many times about my dad, how he raised me and my brother after he got saved. My father getting saved was the most horrible thing that ever happened to me in my life initially. Because he started to spank and to punish and to put boundaries in. I'm like, what happened to this guy, you know? And then he really went from the pew into the pulpit, literally. Very minimal training on the onset of his early ministry career. And so, I mean, it was just rough in our household. He transitioned hard, and so, you know, he sat us all down one night. I mean, this was the speech he said. He said, now listen. This is what he said. He said, listen, I'm pastor now. Said, okay, you guys can't mess up. No pressure. He said, if you mess up, he said, you're going to get in trouble. I said, how much? He said, big. And I mean, there were many Sundays where he'd be preaching away and I'd be goofing off and he'd look over at me and I'm like, well, I'll be dead tonight. But here's what I learned. I learned one thing. Now, I mean, he mellowed out, especially after I left home. My brother got away with murder, but I'm not bitter. And so, so I share that. It's a true confession. But I learned one thing, that if I obeyed, I didn't have to worry about my father's wrath. I didn't have to worry about that feeling of, man. See, when we sin, church, when we sin and act as if nothing is wrong, if you can sit in here tonight and just sin, nothing bothers you, you can watch what you want to watch, do what you want to do, hear what you want to hear, say what you want to say, if you can just sit and just not be grieved over your sin and act like nothing's happening or nothing's wrong, you know, that casts a shadow of doubt over every single message we ever preach as a Christian. Oh, I tell you what's wrong with Christianity. It's the culture. The culture is not what's wrong with Christianity. Christians are what's wrong with Christianity. Running around saying we love God and we love Jesus and we're going to serve Him and be faithful, and then we live just like everybody else. I mean, something's wrong there. And people think, why should I put myself through a church service or through some kind of whatever and then have to deal with this? I don't want that. And in doing that, in living that way, here's what happens. The window, this is where you don't want to lose this tonight. The window slides open for a false teacher to come in. Because it's, oh, you don't really believe what you say you believe. See, Romans 6:15 says, what then? Shall we sin because we are not under the law, but under grace? What's the next two words? God forbid. Now, this example that we're going to see from Jude comes to us from the Old Testament. It's a character that some of us will be familiar with, and he sets the stage not only of a faithful obedience, but of a pronouncement of coming judgment. His name is Enoch. And so we understand tonight, number one, that God is exercising patience in withholding judgment right now. He's exercising patience in that. And all that we know about Enoch, and you can write this down, is found in Genesis 5:18 through 24. If you go to Ephesians and look for Enoch, he ain't there, okay? Ephesians 5:18 through 24. His line, who he is, what he was. Also Hebrews 11:5. The thing about Enoch that speaks about his life is the Bible says Enoch walked, does anybody know the rest of the phrase? With God. Enoch walked with God, not ahead of him, not behind him. He walked with God, and the Bible says, and he was not, meaning for God took him. Enoch didn't die. God just said, come on up to heaven with me. What a way to go, huh? He said, let's go. Enoch's life was a picture of faithful obedience. Now, Enoch's prophecy is not recorded anywhere in the Scripture specifically. It is referred to by Jude as an example, much like Paul would refer to Greek philosophers and things as he would speak. But many early Jewish writings have literature that bears all the hallmarks and writings of Enoch. His prophecy, Enoch's prophecy, what Jude is quoting from here, would have taken place prior to the flood. Okay, and it was a foreshadowing. Just like you find in all of the Scriptures, there's always a foreshadowing of another thing that's coming, and another thing that's coming, and another thing that's coming. Enoch's prophecy was a foreshadowing of a much greater judgment that was going to take place. And the point is simple. Over and over and over again, with clear consistency, listen, prophet after prophet would come and deliver a message, and they would lay claim to the fact of, number one, or you can write this down, I guess I should say, really, is that God's holy and final judgment is fast approaching. There was always a warning. Hey, it's coming. Sodom and Gomorrah. God sends angels. Hey, it's coming. God told Jeremiah, tell them to get comfortable. They're going to be here for 40 years, and then I'm sending the Babylonians in. He would always foreshadow the warning. It's coming, it's coming, it's coming. If you want to, you can go to 2 Peter with me. And in 2 Peter, we find this time of judgment and this kind of window into what's coming. And 2 Peter chapter 3 talks about the last days, scoffers, they're willingly ignorant in verse 5. And then it says in verse 6 of 2 Peter chapter 3, whereby the world that then was being overflowed with water perished. There's the reference in verse 7. But the heavens and earth, which are now by the same word, are kept in store. Notice this phrase in verse 7. Reserved unto fire against the day of judgment and perdition of what kind of men? Ungodly men. Ungodly men. But beloved, he says in verse 8, be not ignorant of this one thing, that one day is with the Lord as what? 1,000 years, and 1,000 years as one day. The Lord is not slack concerning His promise, as some men count slackness, but is long-suffering to usward, not willing that any should perish, but what? All should come to repentance. But the day of the Lord will come as a thief in the night. This is not talking about the rapture. This is talking about the second coming of Jesus. When the rapture comes, Jesus doesn't put foot on the earth. He's in the air. We're caught up to meet Him. But in the second coming, Jesus comes. The day of the Lord will come, in which the heavens shall pass away with great noise. The elements shall melt with fervent heat. The earth also and the works that are therein shall be burned up. Your house, your car, everything you're investing into in this world, poof! Gone. Forever. You're like, but I like my house. I know. Now, look at verse 11. Seeing then that these things shall be dissolved. Now, great, great verse. What manner of persons ought you to be in all holy conversation and godliness? That's what Paul said. Knowing the terror of the Lord, seeing these things, knowing this is coming, how should we act? Verse 12, looking for the hastening and unto the coming of the day of God, wherein the heavens, being on fire, shall be dissolved, and the elements shall melt with fervent heat. And this is what I'll be preaching on in the coming weeks in November. Nevertheless, we, according to His promise, look for new heavens and a new earth wherein dwelleth righteousness. As you read the Scriptures, church, you catch glimpses of God's judgment. We get a window into what is coming, so to speak, but nothing can prepare this world for what God is going to unleash. I was sharing with Pastor Micah today. I'm doing a series on heaven, preaching on God's wrath tonight. You don't hear it anymore. You just don't. You don't hear it. You're going to hear me talk about this on Sunday. He and I were talking. We kind of grew up in similar tracks a little bit. There'll always be songs about the rapture, always be messages and sermons and preaching, and you just don't. And the reality is that our culture, just like back then, has become increasingly intolerant to this kind of preaching. People don't want to hear it. Now, it was a shock to me several years ago in our church. I did a series called The Hard Truth about hell. I don't know how many of you were here when I did that, several of you. And a little series called The Hard Truth. Our attendance spiked for those 3 weeks. Because people want to know about hell. He said, oh, you're preaching about heaven because you want the attendance to spike. I don't need it to spike any more than it already has been, okay? I'm not trying to get anything to spike. I'm just saying there is genuine interest in it. Why? Because eternity, death, hell, judgment, God, it's all real. And deep in the heart and the pit of men's souls, they know there's got to be something else than this life. But because people don't want to hear it, and because that crowd is getting larger and larger and larger, here's what happens. Number one, they pervert and poison the true message of the gospel. Read the book of Romans talking about those who held the word of God in ungodliness. And they crafted lies out of the truth. 2 Timothy chapter 4 says, I charge thee therefore before God and the Lord Jesus Christ, who shall judge the quick and the dead at His appearing in His kingdom, preach the word, be instant, in season, out of season, reprove, rebuke, exhort with all longsuffering and doctrine. Why? Because the Bible says, for the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine. So what are they going to do? Well, after their own lust, they shall heap to themselves teachers. Notice, not preachers. That's key. Everybody just sit down and teach me. They don't want any preaching, just teach. I'm not going to chase that rabbit, all right? And all of God's people said. Okay. Teachers having what? Itching ears. They want their ears literally tickled. They want something nice and cute and cozy. Don't tell me yet. Just tickle my ears. Make me feel good. And what happens? They turn away their ears from the truth. And what are they turned unto instead? Fables. Lies. You see, people would rather believe a lie than embrace the truth. And this is what a false teacher knows and pushes. A little lie with truth. A heresy. A fable. Sounds good, but it's false. And so they pervert the message. Then the second thing they do is they place those who preach the truth in prison. And just like the prophets of old, after a while, people didn't want to hear it. You read about the life of Jeremiah. His own people threw him into a pit. They're like, shut up! We don't want to hear it anymore. They killed the prophets. They killed prophet after prophet after prophet. And then God says, okay, I'm going to send one more. He's my son. And you know what? They're like, we don't want to hear him either. And so what'd they do to Jesus? Killed him too. And the gospel continued to spread. And they're like, okay. So they put John the Baptist in prison. What'd they do to him? They cut his head off. They put the leader of the church, James, John's brother, John the Apostle John, put him in prison. Do you know what they did to John? And you know what they did to James? They cut James's head off. They threw John on the island of Patmos after they had boiled him in a pot of oil. They crucified Peter upside down on a cross at a beach. They didn't want to hear it. And you know what, church? Here's the reality. And I say this tonight because I believe it's going to happen. We should start to expect to see things like that happening in this country at some point, if things don't change. Now, you say, it's never going to happen. Do you watch the news? Did you hear what just happened in Houston with those pastors being subpoenaed to turn over all of their sermons that just got overturned today? All the Christians are like, yeah, that's great. I'm like, the fact that it even got that far should make us all go, whoa. It's a shock. So many people have been put in prison. My son and I, when we were in London, I drug him all over London. I mean, I said, dude, you better just get your walking shoes on. I mean, when I told my dad everything we had done that day, he goes, I don't know how the two of you were standing. I took him to, how many of you know who John Bunyan is? Wrote Pilgrim's Progress. I took him to where John Bunyan was buried. He was put in prison in Bedford. And he wrote Pilgrim's Progress while in prison. Spent all those years in prison for preaching the gospel. You say, that was like forever ago. It wasn't all that long ago. It really wasn't. It wasn't all that long ago. And tonight, as we stand here, and as I stand here and preach, I'm reminded. And I was reminded again, there's folks in the church who support this ministry, and I think it's a great ministry, Voice of the Martyrs. I got connected with them years ago in England. I had one of the representatives come to the church, and I read some materials by them, and there are people tonight who are suffering because of their stand for Jesus Christ. There are brothers and sisters, and they're in prison for preaching the truth. And I just wonder what goes through their minds when they think about the fact that we here live in America, and we get all of the freedom to preach and teach the gospel, and we cowered in the corner. I want to remind us that the book of Jude, what he's saying is happening now. Remember, this is the prelude to Revelation. Revelation is what's going to happen. Jude is what's happening. It's the most current thing we can look at. So I would remind us as I close out tonight with this point is that there is the certainty of God executing judgment. And this is what Jude is telling us. He's reminding us. He's saying God is going to come. He's going to execute judgment. And there's several elements that surround the certainty of God's judgment. So I'll just give these to you tonight just so we can wind out these verses. First of all, the judgment, this judgment, and the judgment of God is going to be special. So what do you mean by that? Well, let me just put it to you this way. God is coming. See, if you study the Bible, you'll find that when God would pass judgment, He often would send other people. He would send angels. He would bring in a foreign army. He would sometimes do certain things. I mean, one of my favorite passages is when those kids were making fun of the old prophet. Remember Elijah? And they were calling him, "Go up, thou bald head." You say, is that in the Bible? Yeah. And so Elijah's like, oh yeah? And he calls this wild she-bear out of the woods and kills all those kids. You're like, that's violent. I know, God forgive me. But God often uses somebody else to bring judgment. Well, guess what? Look at the text. God's coming Himself. He's coming. He's not sending someone. He's not saying, listen, I want this nation or these angels. Or He's like, I'm coming, and I'm coming on a horse. And I'm coming with a sword. And the world's going to see me coming. This is a special thing. He's not using a natural disaster. And yeah, there's elements of these things that we're going to see, but God's coming. He's going to be accompanied, look at the text, by angels and saints. We believe through the Scriptures, not just the angels, not just the saints, but we're coming with Him, but He's leading the charge. God is going to end the suffering of His people. And it's going to come as He has promised all the way back in the Old Testament, as He has promised by His own hand. I'll deliver you. God is coming. This is a very special judgment that's coming. And then this judgment will be general. It won't just be special, it'll be general. Notice He talks about on all and then all and all the ungodly, which means no one's going to escape. This is a general and public act. It will encompass the ungodly and all those who do not believe. And then, lastly, this judgment will be just. It'll be right. It'll be perfect. God does the judging, not us. He declares them guilty. He executes the punishment. And I tell you, it's a massacre. It is not pretty. It should make us squirm in our seat sometimes when we read what God's going to do in His judgment. Listen, there's going to be a judge. And Jesus is the standard by which men are judged, which, by the way, is why you've got to be saved. Because if you are not saved, you fall short of the standard that God expects us to keep. But when He looks at you and He looks at His Son and He sees the blood, He says, you're covered. Amen? There's no wrath abiding on us. But if that's not your situation tonight, you're a candidate for God's judgment. Jesus is the standard. There's no jury. The time for jury was now during this period of grace. There will be a prosecution, but there will be no defense. You say, why? Because every mouth must be stopped and put to silence. The Bible says every tongue will confess. There will be a sentence, but there's no appeal. The highest court of appeal is God, Most High, and He has pronounced the sentence. We are so blessed tonight. As I thought about this message today, I thought, we live in this time of grace. Every day we experience God's patience. But God has pronounced judgment. And we are certain that it's coming. And as believers, we know, thank God, we're not appointed unto His wrath. Amen? But His Son took it for us. The sobering thought is that there are those who, if they do not repent, face wrath and judgment. Yes, the ungodly are going to be punished. But can I just say this tonight? It's not our job to try and do God's job. It's not our job to try and do what only God can do. Certainly we are to contend and to defend, but our job is not to condemn. That's God's job. Why? Because we are all guilty of sin, right? We're not here to condemn. We're here to share Christ. We're here to reach the lost, rescue the perishing, care for the dying, snatch them in pity from sin and the grave, as the old hymn says. Our mission is to remember that the gospel message must be preached, and that while there is still time, people need to come to repentance. That's why we spent the whole month talking about it. That's why next year we're going to spend another month and even a few extra days talking. I told our pastoral staff when we were planning next year, I said, guys, we're going to have a missions emphasis month, but we're going to do a little bit different. We're actually going to do a little extra. Why? Because if God tarries and we get another opportunity, the intensity has to change. People need to come to repentance before it's too late. We're going to take a different approach to how we do faith evangelism in the church. We want more people involved, and we're restructuring how that can look and how that can happen so we can be more effective at that. You see, we have to protect the truth, preach the truth, and prepare people for God's coming judgment. That's our goal. That's our job. That's what God's called us to do. That's the, one of the missions of the church. Protect the truth. Preach the truth. And then prepare people and say, listen, you should be warned. You should know that He's coming.
Thank you again for listening to this audio sermon. We pray that it has been a blessing to you. For more sermons or if you have any questions, log on to www.fbcbelong.com.